Well, Wendy got home last night from the tea, and I heard there was like 50 people there. Then I heard that what happens at the tea party stays at the tea party. But too bad, ladies, there's photographic evidence. And I won't ask for an explanation, but I heard Dorothy. I heard Dorothy has a very unique way of getting people to smile for the camera. But again, that'll stay at the tea party. Wendy asked me this week, she says, "What's the title of the sermon?" I said, "The Hope in the Darkness." And she said, "Darkness still? Are we still in the darkness?" And I said, "No, it's a different kind of darkness." And we've been doing our series, Light versus Darkness, and the darkness is the sin of the world. And the darkness I'm talking about here this morning is the darkness Angela and her husband found themselves in here recently, is the darkness of the storms of life. Bad things are going to happen in this world. That's just going to happen. But recently when I was in Texas, before we came out here, I was riding home, I was listening to talk radio, and there's this guy in Dallas, and you know, he's probably a believer, but you know, he doesn't know much about scripture, and he starts talking about politics, and he'll bring scripture stuff and, you know, God talk into it, and most of the time he's kind of off in left field. And I was riding home, and it was during that Trayvon Martin shooting down in Florida. And he was saying that, you know, basically God orchestrated that shooting. That the man, I forget his name, that shot the teenager, Trayvon, that God planned that. And he had his reasons, and so by the time I got home, I was pretty mad, and I called the radio station, and I got on. And I started telling this man about the God of love, not the God that orchestrates evil. And he hung up on me. I was mad because I had some things to say. But just starting out with this talk today, this sermon, God does not make bad things happen. He's out there planning the bad things into your life. We live in a fallen world, a cursed creation. The Bible tells us that all creation groans because of the curse of sin. Sin and death are not natural. It is not the way God designed his creation. But it is the creation we live in today. God in the future will redeem his creation, and there will be no more sin and death in it. It'll go back to the way it should be. But until then, there are going to be consequences for living in a fallen creation. A creation that wants to live its life outside of God. And because of that, we will suffer and have hard times. But God is not orchestrating them. Do not blame God for when things go bad. It's our fault. Because we've all, at one time or another, been in rebellion to God. The hope in the darkness, hopefully I want it to be an encouragement to you. Because I know there's people out here, Angela and Carol just came through their dark time, but I know other of you are hurting and there are things going on in your lives, and it could be from health to family issues to unemployment. There's a variety of things that happen in life where life gets hard. And I want to talk about the hope we have in Christ. One of the most famous stories, and it's just, I can't ever understand completely, is the story of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The person who wrote that was Horatio Spafford. Let me tell you his story. It's back in the 1800s. He lived in Chicago. He was a lawyer. Very godly man, man of integrity. He was known throughout the city as being a man you could trust. He had a beautiful wife, four daughters, and a little baby son. He said he attended the church of Moody, the pastor Moody, and he just thought he was so blessed. He just said, "I'm blessed beyond measure." They had financial security. They owned lots of property throughout Chicago. And he just was a very blessed man. Well, in 1871, at the age of two or three, his only son died of scarlet fever. And as the family was grieving that loss, that very same year, the Great Chicago Fire happened. Most of Chicago burned down. In a matter of hours, Horatio lost most of his financial security. It was wiped out. About a year later, wanting to lift his family's spirit from the death of their son, the loss of a lot of their financial stability, he decided to follow his pastor over to England for some evangelism and outreach crusades that Moody was going to do. They booked passage on the ship, the Ville de Havre, and planned to sail to England. Right before they were about to board the ship, the day before, Horatio received some news that he was needed in some business meetings about some of the property he lost in the fire. He needed to be there. So he convinced his wife and his daughters to board the ship to get to England, and he would join them there in a couple weeks. As their ship sailed across the North Atlantic, it encountered heavy, heavy fog, and in that fog, they actually collided with another ship, and the Ville de Havre sank within minutes. Clinging to a piece of wreckage, Horatio's wife was found barely alive, but she was saved. The ship took her to England, along with the other survivors, and she wrote a cable back to Horatio in Chicago, just two words: saved alone. Horatio was devastated. His four daughters gone. He immediately booked passage on a ship to take him to England to be with his wife. And 4 days into the trip, he spent the time in his cabin and he talked about the darkness. But he's quoted for saying this to a friend as he was getting ready to leave. He says, "I am glad to trust the Lord when it will cost something." But in the ship, he was in his cabin. He said it was just darkness, sad, depression. 4 days into the trip, the captain says, "I think we're passing over the place where the Ville de Havre sank." Horatio came up on deck, and he looked out over the watery grave of his daughters. And he said, in that moment, watching the ocean, said the light of God's love and faithfulness pierced his darkness. He immediately went down into his room, got a piece of paper out, started to write a poem. It's the poem that became the song. And he wrote, in that moment of looking at the watery grave of his daughters, remembering the death of his son, the financial loss, he wrote, "When peace like a river tendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Amazing. Today's sermon is, how do we hold on to our hope when the storms of life engulf us in the darkness? How do we keep our faith from failing? So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Starting with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I ask you to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your word now, I ask you to open up our hearts and our minds to you. I ask you to speak to us. Lord, I know there are people in here that are hurting. They're going through hard times. Times they don't understand. The times when we question your love and your goodness. But Lord, I ask you, through your word, give me the words to speak that will help, will encourage, will strengthen. That we will be able to trust you, Lord, when the storms of life just cover us over. So, Lord, I ask you to be with us, and we just pray this in your name. Amen. All right, going to verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is pretty much what we've been talking about for the last couple of months since the beginning of the year. Our righteousness in Christ. Through Christ, through the suffering he did on the cross for us, taking our place, paying for the punishment of our sin. If we put our faith in that, we turn from our sins, and we put our faith in Christ, that action of Christ, he justifies us. It's like our sins are taken away, and we have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ bestowed on our account. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace, because before this, we were at odds with God. We were sinners. God is holy and perfect. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been justified, and peace has been brought between us and God the Father. This is the first thing. When you're entering into a hard time, a storm, it is quick to forget what Christ has done, what he went through for us. There was no limit on his love. The cross proves that. He was willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice. No greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And through that act, we are justified. We are made righteous. And we have peace. Never, ever forget that. But when the storms of life come in and we start worrying and we start fearing, we forget sometimes what God has done. Verse 2. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Grace is unmerited favor of God. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. But here we are, and we not only are in it, but we stand in it. The Bible's, the way Paul is writing this is meaning, he's wanting you to understand it's your permanent place with God. Once he justifies you and you have peace, you stand in his unmerited favor forever. That's where you are. That's your place. God will never kick you out. God will never turn his back on you. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We stand in that grace. Now we go on. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And rejoice in hope. Now this hope, this word hope, is not what we merely think of when we say hope. Most of the time in the English language, when we use the word hope, it means we're wishing. We're hoping it's going to happen. Remember as a kid, you know, hoped you were going to go to Disney World. That was your wish. Wish upon a star and the hope of... And we weren't sure if it was going to happen or not. That's the kind of hope that we think about. But the hope in the Bible is a completely different word. The Greek word there is elpis. And I love it because it sounds like peace. It means certain expectations. Is that the word? Yeah. It means it's for certain. It's guaranteed. There's no wishing about it. It's guaranteed. And what are we hoping in? The goodness, the glory of God. And what is the glory of God? The glory of God is God's character, the goodness, the love, the mercy. The hope we have is not, oh, I hope it happens. No, it's going to happen. But sometimes we just don't realize it, or we haven't quite experienced God's goodness yet. So here, as we enter this storm of life, we remember that what Christ has done for us and our place, our standing with God, and we rejoice in the hope, the certainty of God's goodness, his character. And what's one of the great things about God? His character. God cannot lie. He can't lie. So everything you read in this book is truth. We've all heard this verse many times, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And we hold on to that as Christians, do we not? All things work together for good. What's interesting, Paul writes there in the first three words, and we know. It's not I think or I wish. He says, I know that all things work together for good. Now, what's all things? Literally all things, good and bad. Does this mean that the bad things that happen in our life will work for good? The death of a loved one? Losing a job? All things work together for good. But here's the catcher. To those who love God. Is this promised to everybody? No, it's not. It's to those who love God. A lot of people use this verse. I've heard people say, all things work together for good. But it's to those who love God. Do you love God? That's between you. I can't look into your heart. God can. So if you're going to hold on to this, if you're going to hold on to the hope that we have in God, you have to understand, though, it's to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what does that mean? You've been called by the Holy Spirit to stand in the grace of God for his purpose. What does that mean? That means that the way all things work together for good may not necessarily be how you plan it to work out. The good that God is talking about may not be the good that you're wanting to happen. I got a pretty quick example of that. When I was still in seminary, we thought for sure 100%, me and Wendy, that God was sending me through training, through education, to become an active duty Army chaplain. I spent many years on active duty in the military, and I thought that was exactly where God was sending me back. And I was, not to sound arrogant, but I was more qualified than most of the chaplains I was going to school with. I had ministry experience, I had the education they did, but I had military experience. A lot of military chaplains don't have that. I had a lot of military experience. And I just knew in my heart that's what God was sending me to, and so that was my whole focus through seminary. Was returning to active duty. So I finished chaplain school and all the training and requirements, and I put my package in to be approved to be active duty chaplain. And what does it come back? It comes back, no. You can be a reserve in the Army Reserve as a chaplain. I remember I got that phone call. I was devastated. I was mad with God for 24 hours. I didn't speak to him. All things work together for good. Bad thing, seminary was bad. It was bad, books and reading, and I hate, you know, I loved it, but then you also hated it. I went through all that to be an active duty chaplain. God said no. Now, I finally calmed down, and I told God I wasn't mad with him anymore. And I said, God, what do you want me to do? So it led us to Texas. Whereas I was serving in a church there, and I was an Army Reserve chaplain with a battalion down in Dallas of soldiers, and I started doing my first chaplain work in the Army. And I love it. It's a good ministry. They need good Army chaplains in the military today. But I found something out about the chaplaincy. 80% of it, you think, Bruce? 80% is counseling. Bruce here is an Army chaplain in the reserves too. 80% of your time as a chaplain, you're counseling. And probably 75% of the time, they're not listening to your counseling. Then you got battalion, you're a battalion officer, so you got staff, you're a staff officer, you have duties to do, military duties, and all sorts of stuff, and then commanders come up with sometimes really crazy ideas, and nobody wants to do it, and they go, well, the chaplain can do it. But you get some time to do some teaching here and there, but it's not the majority of your time. I found out God knew what he was doing when I didn't get active duty, because I'm a Bible teacher. I love the Word. I want to teach the Word more than I want to do anything else. And as an Army chaplain, if I'd gone active duty, I would have found that out the hard way, that I couldn't do that. The reserve, and the time in the reserve showed me in Texas that I wanted to stay in the reserves and not go back to active duty. I wanted to teach the Bible. So it didn't turn out the way I wanted it, but in the long run, it was the best thing. So when we follow God's purpose, and if you love God, things will work together for good. Whether they're bad, you know, bad things or good things, they'll all work together. What you have to remember, when we remember what God has done for us, we also remember God is in control. And he's much wiser than we are. His ways are better and higher than our ways. And we have to trust. We have to trust he knows what he's doing. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Let's go to verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Glory in tribulations. How many of you guys are joyful when hard times come? Woohoo! I just got laid off. Is that really what Paul is saying here? Well, James chapter 1, another guy, not Paul, James, half-brother of Christ, says this in verse 2, James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Really? Does that mean we have to be happy when things are going bad? We have to have a smile on our face? No, see, joy and happiness are two different things. Happiness is an emotion that comes and goes. And it's based on the circumstances of your life. So when things go bad, it's real hard to be happy. But joy is not an emotion. It's a state of the heart and the soul. Joy, as in the Bible, is understanding that it is whatever happens, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. And God is with me. And God is in control. And God is good. When we go into these things, we go in understanding it's a conscious commitment to remember the promises of God and focus on our relationship with him, not the circumstances. That's why Paul and Silas, when they were put in prison and chained, they could sing praises to God. That's why Horatio Spafford, looking at the watery grave of his daughters, could write the words that he wrote. Verse 3 there in James, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The testing, how many of you guys like tests in school? Yeah, there's always somebody. You know, testing in school was one thing, and I was okay in school. It was never my, you know, what I enjoyed. But then I got in the military. I joined the Marine Corps. And you got tests. And they don't call us jarheads for nothing, so it wasn't a lot of book writing. It was physical stuff. It was skills. I like those kind of tests. But the testing of your faith here is literally that. It's faith. It's not being in control. It's not being able to really prepare for what's about to happen. But if we go into these things understanding that God is in control, God is prepared, it'll actually benefit us. Angela hated the last couple months. Thursday, she was happy and praising God. Her faith has grown. She is stronger today than she was a couple months ago. Count it all joy. Let's go back to Romans 5. We'll start again with verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance means endurance. You learn to get stronger. Remember, again, you know, I hate running. I hate running with a passion. Amen. But I love the military. And you gotta run in the military. So I remember when you first get in the military, they start you at 2 miles, 3 miles, 4 miles, 5 miles, get you up to around 6 miles. I remember I had a CO one time, he ran us 12 miles one day. We're lucky, he's lucky we didn't have our weapons. But you build up an endurance. You can go farther and farther. And at one point, it was really kind of sick. At one point, I enjoyed running 6 miles. I actually enjoyed it. Something was wrong. But I had built up an endurance. Going through tribulations, we start to endure. We start to understand. See, in little ways, God doing his work. Verse 4. And this perseverance, this endurance, says, and perseverance, character. As you endure, your character will start to change. As we go through these storms of life and we're trusting Christ with them, we start to put on the character of God. He starts to mold us, to shape us. And character, hope. Again, this is the hope that's a certainty, a guarantee of the goodness of God. This chapter started with us coming glory in the hope. And here again, it ends in hope. Because the whole point is to make sure that we understand through this hard time who God is, how big he is, and how much in control he is. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint. When you hope in God, you will not be disappointed. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This hope, if you turn to God in these hard times, out of a heart that loves him, the hope of his goodness, you will see, you will experience. But I have a question for you. But what happens when we have to face our greatest fear? The one thing we think that we can't handle. The one thing that we believe will destroy our faith. I had one of those things. When I became a Christian, there was something that scared me. Because, you know, as a Christian, I'm just a man. I grew up in the military. My dad instilled in me to be honorable. Honor. It's a word losing its meaning in our culture today. But in the military, it's still there. And that's why I love the military so much. And as I became a Christian as a military man, I understood that I was to honor the king, to be honorable. And I wanted to serve him, and I didn't want to ever betray him. I never wanted to be dishonorable towards my Lord. But there was a fear in the back of my head. Would I be faithful to God if he allowed one of my children to suffer? or if one of my children died. I love my kids, and that was always a fear. How would I handle that situation? And now as a Christian, how would I handle that situation with God? Would I turn on him? Would I forsake him? That was a fear that was always in my back of my mind. And then one day in Tennessee, Ariel, she's the little one you see around here. She's wearing cowboy boots today. She's 9. But when she was 2, we were having this perfect family day. It was kind of cold outside, and we made a family day of just watching movies and eating snacks. I like to eat snacks. It was just a good day of relaxing. About halfway through the day, after lunch, Ariel's 2, and she runs up, and Wendy picks her up, and when she did and put her hands under her arms, she felt a lump. It was rock hard. And Wendy said, "Oh, my word." And the way she said it, because I wasn't even paying attention, the way she said it, something in my heart just dropped. And I felt it too. And it was just like darkness just collapsed on me. I knew it was bad. I just knew in my heart. I remember walking into the bedroom and sitting down on the bed, wanting to wake up. This has to be a dream. This has to be a bad dream. I need to wake up. How can a perfect day turn into tragedy so quick? Well, Wendy, the next couple days later, we made an appointment, got Ariel in to see the doctor. I stayed home with the other kids, and when Wendy came back, and I'm waiting for the report, and she came back in the house with Ariel, her face, just her eyes told me. And she immediately broke down, just sobbing. She's saying it's bad. The doctors say it's bad. She said doctors, usually train not to show emotion. When they did the scans on this, they saw the tumor, and there were satellite tumors in there. And she said they were fearful. They said we had to get into another doctor. That doctor was the next day, and we were trying to get in the doctor, and his whole staff was out on a golf retreat day. And so we called the other doctor, and that doctor was so intent about getting our daughter in, he called that doctor on the golf course and said, "Open up your office, get this kid in now." So he did. Hardest thing I had to do, I remember walking into the hospital to see this doctor, and her hand was just big enough to fit around my finger. And I'm walking my old 2-year-old in to the hospital to see this doctor. He took us in one day throughout the hospital, setting up the surgery. After he saw it, he knew that it needed immediate surgery. So he took us to the hospital, all the stations, making sure it was going to happen, because he's going to operate the very next morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. It was great that it was happening. These people were trying to take care of our daughter, but it was the worst thing, because why would they be jumping through all these hoops so quick if it wasn't really bad? And they got us prepared. They got us prepared that she'd probably have to have chemo and radiation, that she probably would not make it. It was aggressive, the tumors in there. That night had to be the darkest night of my life. Sitting in bed, it's probably about 3 in the morning. We have to get up in a couple hours to take her to the hospital. And I'm begging God. I am begging God not to take her. I want to read you a verse. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I didn't understand what that verse meant until that night. I'm begging God. And all of a sudden, this peace, like a river, started to tend to my soul. It poured over me. And it wasn't a peace that everything was going to be okay, and not at all. It was a peace that God was in control. God understood what I was going through because he had given his son. And I was able, not from my own strength, but because of the faithfulness of God, that I was standing in his grace, and when I am weak, he is strong, and he was going to give me what I needed to handle the situation. I was able to tell God there something I never thought I could. I told him that if he wanted to take my daughter, it was okay. Because I knew she'd be happier in his arms than mine. I was able to tell him that and mean it. I wasn't trying to bribe him. I wasn't trying to work an angle. I meant it. And at that moment, peace. Well, I had not known Wendy had the same experience the day before. And she had told God the same thing. God was giving us what we needed, the hope, the peace. Well, we went into the surgery, and there was other kids having surgery, none of them life-threatening. But the parents were so distraught. We were there, and they'd given the medicine to Ariel to try to relax her, getting ready for the surgery, and she was drunk. And she was hilarious. She was doing all sorts of things. And there, before our daughter went into surgery to have these tumors taken out, we were laughing and having a good time with her. It wasn't one teardrop. The nurses came and they took her away. We went in this little waiting room by ourselves. About an hour and a half later, there was no tears in that room. About an hour and a half later, our doctor comes in. And he looks at us and says, your prayers have been answered. The satellite tumors that were there the day before were gone. And the mass that showed up, the big main mass that was solid, was a cyst filled with blood. It shouldn't have come up in any of the scans as a solid mass if it was just a cyst with blood. He said, we took it out. She can go home right now. Couple hours later, we're at home. She's running around the living room with a bandage like nothing had ever happened. God healed her. But let me tell you this. If God had not healed her, if those satellite tumors had stayed, and if she had died, that would not change the fact that God is good and that he is loving. And that he's my best, best friend. Things may, when we go into these hard times, we're not guaranteed they're going to work out for good the way we want it to work out. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But they do work out in God's plan for good. And we can trust him with that. I want to close with Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I highlighted two words, may. Remember, joy is a understanding, a conscious commitment on you to trust God. And he proves himself. You can be filled with hope if you choose to. You can believe and have peace if you choose to. It has nothing to do with you making it happen. I'm not saying that, but by surrendering to God and trusting him. Letting go of trying to control your own life, make your own destiny, make your own dreams happen, and you trust God with your life. You've trusted him with your salvation. Now you need to trust him with your life. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, this can be done. You cannot do it on your own. Now, this morning, as I close, if you're in here and you don't have the Holy Spirit, none of this hope, none of this peace that I've been talking about, you can have. Because you have no Holy Spirit. And the only way you get the Holy Spirit is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, turning from your sinful lifestyle and turning to Christ to be saved, to be born again, to be made a new creation in Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, you don't have this hope and you don't have this peace. Now, if you do have the Holy Spirit, but you are in sin that you won't turn away from, Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. If you have sin in your life, you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you don't have access to this hope and peace. And finally, if you have the Holy Spirit, but you're not seeking God, you're not growing in the faith, you may not be as prepared as you could be when the storms come. But if you seek God through the Word, through prayer, through Bible study, you trust Him with your life. When the storms roll in, and they will roll in, when they do come in, and that darkness tries to cover you up, the truth of God's love and grace will pierce it. And the words Horatio Spafford wrote so many years ago will be the words that your heart is feeling. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do stand here amazed what we have in you, the treasure, the pearl of great price. Just keeps going. It just keeps getting bigger. As we grow and as we learn of you and as we walk with you, it just keeps getting better. You are amazing, Lord. Your grace and your love, it overwhelms us. Your patience with us. Lord, I just pray that those who are going through storms of life right now, I ask you to strengthen them, Lord. I ask you to help them. The faith that you gave us to believe on you is in them, and if they'll just turn to you, you'll strengthen that faith. If they will seek you, you will strengthen them, and you will guide them, and you will take care of them. It's your promise. It's your word. You cannot lie, and you said all things will work together for good to those who love me. Lord, help those who are in hard times right now, in the storm, to turn to you, to trust you like they never have before. Lord, help us that are not in those storms to have eyes to see those who are and to encourage them, to come alongside them, to strengthen them, to pray for them. Lord, we praise you. And I ask you for all of us to grow in our hope that you are exactly who you say you are, that you are in control. And when things make us doubt, when things make us question your love, help us to turn back to your word. Help us to have the Holy Spirit guide us into truth, not deception. Help us to stand in the grace. We praise you. We thank you. And in your beautiful name we pray. Amen.